But yesterday, as you know, if you didn't happen to know somehow, some way, that yesterday was what? 4th of July, Independence Day, and plenty around our country celebrated it. And even those that chose not to celebrate it ultimately celebrated by having the freedom to not celebrate it. Nevertheless, it is a wonderful day in the history of the United States as it commemorates the adoption of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776, which declared independence from Great Britain. Ironically, this is also Rebecca's birthday, 1776. While the legal separation of the 13 colonies from Britain actually occurred on July 2nd, this momentous occasion has been celebrated on the 4th since its inception. In 1777, 13 gunshots were fired in salute, not at anybody, but in salute, once at morning and once again as darkness fell in Rhode Island, while Philadelphia celebrated with dinner, toasts, like drinking toast, not wheat toast, 13 gun salutes, speeches, prayers, music, parades, and fireworks, ships were even decked out with red, white, and blue bunting. Today, much of the same occurs, whether it be barbecue, picnics, family get-togethers, or some form of activity, often culminating in a fireworks display, even if that happens an hour and a half after your bedtime. That was specifically for Randall, who invited me out to watch fireworks yesterday and then informed me that they happen after night. And usually I'm in bed well before the sun goes down. But anyway, we celebrate our freedom. We celebrate our country. We celebrate our families. We celebrate our faith. And yet it is still a somber celebration, remembering that we are only able to do so because of the countless brave men and women who fought for our countries and continue to fight for our country's continued independence, many even paying the ultimate sacrifice of their lives for our freedom. This was a sacrifice felt by mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, and fellow compatriots, friends and family members. We enjoy freedom because they fought for and bought it, some even with their lives. And while you might expect me to immediately tie that into Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for our freedom from sin, which is certainly a point worth making, I want to point your attention to a set of words that we find on our nation's seal, which will take us right to our passage this morning. E pluribus unum, which is Latin for out of many, one, was adopted by Congress in 1782 as the de facto motto of the United States. In 1956, the motto was replaced by In God We Trust, but nevertheless, E pluribus unum is a great reminder for what makes a nation great. Out of many, one. Traditionally meant out of many states or colonies emerges or came a single great nation. However, in recent years, in the likes of the United States' emergence as a melting pot, its meanings has come to suggest that out of many peoples, out of many races or religions or languages and ancestries has emerged a single people and nation. Both are certainly applicable, and both are a beautiful picture of what makes the United States of America a wonderful place to be, even with its share of difficulties. But E pluribus unum would also be a great motto or description of Pipe Creek Community Church. We might have come from different backgrounds. We might have had difficult upbringings or even sordid pasts. We might have brought with us some baggage as we came together as Pipe Creek Community Church. But here we find unity. Out of many, we became one, when, shall we say, Jesus signed our Declaration of Independence from the slavery of sin we so gravely suffered. As his adopted sons and daughters, we are warmly and openly welcomed into the family of God, the body of Christ, and find unity, even within our diversity. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. And on the heels of seeing the unity that we have as his family last week, we'll see the diversity that we share as his family this week. So join me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. God, we love you. And on the heels of a wonderful celebration of this nation's independence and the thankfulness that we have for that, the freedom that we have together within these four walls as your church, to lift high your name through song, to share our needs to you in prayer, to fellowship with one another, God, and to hear your word. Lord, we just thank you. I pray that this morning we will see how vital a part that each of us play as the out of many one. The unity that we have, but yet the diversity that we have. That all of this are gifts of your grace. And I can only pray to you right now because of your grace. God, help us to be in awe of you. Help us to worship you. Help us to not just see this as a time to learn and grow, but a time to worship you by hearing your word. And then walking out of these four walls and obeying your word, living out your word, glorifying you in all that we say, think, do, and feel. God, help us this morning to understand. Help us to hear in a way that brings you glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Out of many, one, unity and diversity, all hallmarks of a faithful church. We see here how, as members of his body, the Holy Spirit gives diverse gifts for his service that we might confirm and build up others in the faith, and that we might dispense the saving grace of his word throughout Pipe Creek, Bandera County, and around the world. That's why we're here as his church. The diverse gifts we receive are given for the edification of his church and to build up and spread God's kingdom. Yet none of our efforts towards unity or demonstrating the love of God that is ours in Christ is at all possible in our own power. And so Paul moves to describe the grace that we have been given, which enables us to be his united people, out of many, one. One body, e pluribus unum. As I mentioned, this passage comes on the heels of the shift from indicatives to imperatives, which we learned is made possible when we are united and built upon the foundation of one, the sevenfold confession of our faith, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, the Father of all form our foundation for unity as members of his adopted family, his body of Christ. But before that passage, we spent the last several weeks considering the indicatives of the gospel, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, our election, our redemption, our eternal seal, the great exchange of our sin for Christ's righteousness, the reconciliation between each other and with God, and the prayers that remind us not only of the power that worked in saving us, but the power that continues to work within us in transforming us and sanctifying us. Now the tone shifts away from unity, in a sense, to diversity. Because one of the hallmarks of the New Testament church is that it is a community. The New Testament church does not advocate a uniformity where everybody has to look alike, speak alike, dress alike, and do alike. No, the body of Christ is a beautiful mixture of unity and diversity. We're not mindless robots, but each have a part to play. Each have a position to play, a vital part of making up the body of Christ. So in our passage today, Paul describes diverse gifts in the church, which are given for the edification of the church. We truly are out of many, one. Many members, many gifts, many backgrounds, yet welcomed into the family of God, the body of Christ. Therefore, in preaching this passage, I hope to show the grace for unity in verses 7 through 10, the gifts of unity in verses 11 through 13, and growing in unity in verses 14 through 16. Look back at verses 7 through 10 as we see the grace for unity. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. But in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This grace that is given, which verse 7 speaks of, sends us back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Salvation is entirely of grace, but we note in Paul's words here in chapter 4 that these works prepared beforehand for us to walk in are also a part of God's grace-giving work in His church and for His church here in chapter 4. God's grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, not just to the special few, or those with special positions or titles, or even to the apostles of old, but to each and every one of us. This is what it means to be of one body, the body of Christ. Each of us will have to be a working part for the body to function and to present itself as one, out of many, which reflects the glory of God. We'll see in verses 11 and 12 that Paul has in mind that the way God gives gifts to his people is so that they can minister to each other in a way that builds up his church. But here we note, just as we have seen unity and diversity in the Godhead, it is in Christ's church as well. The church is to be of one body, united yet diverse, because it is made up of individuals. Out of many, one, into each one of us, grace has been given. Jesus brings together different people from different backgrounds together under his lordship, making up the body of Christ, which is the witness of him that displays his gospel and his power and him as the one true God to the world. Yet before we see how this grace giving the varying gifts of unity in verses 11 through 13, Paul breaks off his thought for a moment to pull ideas from Psalm 68 in an interesting and somewhat complex explanation of Christ's work on behalf of his church. It says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men, which refers to Psalm 68:18, which reads, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Both passages have been proven to be difficult to understand, which has led them to be misinterpreted over the years. Because the problem arises when we miss what descended into the lower regions means. When Paul says in verse 9 that Christ descended to the lower earthly regions, he's not referring to Christ's death and burial, but to his incarnation. When he became a man and lived on earth, that is what makes his ascension unique from all the others. In the Old Testament, the idea of ascending was linked to two activities. First, it described drawing near to the presence of God. You see, the tabernacle was set on a hill, and so people had to go up to it. Later, the temple was built on a mountain in Jerusalem, and there is a section on the book of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, which were Psalms 120 to 135, which describe the worshipers' approach to the temple at the festival periods of Israel. They had to go up. So Jesus, when he ascended, entered God's presence. Secondly, ascending was connected to the enthronement after victory, when the spoils of battle would be brought up to God's house, and captives from the battle would be led through the city. This reference to captives is not a description of Satan, but to Christ's people whom Christ defeated in the sense of destroying their sins and setting them free from the bondage of sin. He presented the train, comprising of the sheep for whom he died, to the Father up in heaven. Christ descended. He came to this earth, defeated his enemies, and then ascended. Having ascended, he then gave gifts to men. Isn't Christ's incarnation, when Jesus came to this earth, absolutely humbling? Think of what he left to do so. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Heaven is the realm of the Godhead. Earth is the realm of Satan. Jesus has light and life. Satan has darkness and death. Jesus came from heaven and entered the realm of Satan and his angels, the world of sin and death. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, defeated death, hell, and the grave. He has the words of life and has defeated death. He is the light that entered darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. And when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. He did that for you. He did that that you and I might live. And upon his ascension, he bestowed grace upon grace, gift upon gift, that we might have unity out of many, one by his grace. It is truly humbling for us that the one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe should look on his people with such love and compassion that he should give us special grace gifts to enable us to serve him and grow to Christian maturity as a unified body, his church here on earth. This great Lord is the one who provides the grace necessary for the church to be built up in such a way that its unity is shown forth throughout the world. And He, Christ, is clearly the subject for the next sentence in verse 11 as we shift from the grace given for unity to the gifts of unity. Look back at verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. After Jesus ascended into heaven in triumph and sat at the right hand of God, perhaps the first act of the new king was Pentecost, Acts 2, when He poured out His Holy Spirit to give gifts to every member of His church. As we noted earlier, God has given a gift to each Christian. And in verse 11, Paul mentions specifically those gifts of leadership, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Apostles were those chosen by Christ to be the foundation stones for the church and ceased to exist when the original apostles died. Prophets were closely linked with apostles and, among other things, helped write the New Testament. Since the Bible is now complete, there are not any prophets in this sense today. Evangelists are seen by some to have been assistants to the apostles and no longer exist, although it is possible that the term could describe church planters who developed new churches. But the fourth type of leader here is a person who is both a pastor and teacher, as Paul links the terms together in one individual. Verse 12 tells us exactly why these offices were or are given today: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This passage speaks boldly to the church of today because somehow, somewhere, an idea emerged over the years, becoming very popular in the Christian community, that the ministry of the church is only to be done by paid, professional, and theologically trained clergy or ministers. According to this idea, the whole purpose of the members of the church are to be the receivers or the benefits of ministry or the work of the ministers, the preaching, the counseling, the comfort, the other things that we provide. But note this, the reason why certain gifts are given for leadership is to equip the believers for ministry. You see, we're to be a mobilized army. And God has immensely blessed this church with faithful folks who are capable and selfless in their teaching and equipping us as such. Bible studies throughout the week on Sunday, God has blessed this church with faithful men that are willing and able to equip and teach this church. Yet another thing. Many have said that the church has either been called to be an army or a hospital. Which is it? It's absolutely both. Armies, in order to be effective, must also care for their wounded. It isn't either or, it's both and we must be excited about reaching the lost world for Christ with outreach and evangelism, but there's always major work to be done within our church as well. Many of us are ready to charge to the front lines and reach this world for Christ, yet many of us are also hurting and in need of care. My job, our elders' job, our teachers' job is to be faithful to equip and care for both. Why? Because of the second half of verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ. Gifts are given to the leaders of Pipe Creek Community Church for edification, for uplifting, for strengthening, for building up the people that make her up. The how long is seen in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me shorten that: forever. As long as we're here, that's how long we do that. Your leaders are here to come alongside each of you as we continue to build up the body of Christ. Having leaders is important because while the principle of unity is unbreakable because God ordained it or God established it, the practice of it is fragile because we are, after all, a broken people in need of constant care and healing. While we know Jesus will finish the work that he began in us, we also know this is a process. So the same is true for unity. The gifts that grace has given us for unity are to be the goal for maturity of faith in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God. Paul here is speaking doctrinally. There is but one true gospel to which all believers should adhere, which points back to the sevenfold confession we considered last week. All leaders are called to equip Christ's sheep to look to the chief shepherd for the model to do so faithfully. You see, I'm a pastor first and foremost to my family, caring for them, shepherding them, guiding them, because they are my first ministry. And in order to be faithful to you, I must be faithful to them. And as your pastor, my hope and prayer is that we will be a church known for unity, knowledge, and maturity, not schisms, ignorance, or indecisiveness. And that prayer will be answered by the Lord who stands ready to do and accomplish great things for and through his people as we work together in the bond of peace, which we considered last week. You see, preachers and laymen are each rowing different oars, but are both in the same boat. When only one oar is being pulled, there's a lot of splash and no progress. Let us see that both oars are being pulled, that we're both faithful in our callings. See, God has blessed this great church with a fantastic group of leaders. And we leaders have a great gift to be leading a fantastic group of members. Both make up an incredibly diverse church family, but that is built upon the foundation of the gospel, working to spread this gospel throughout our city, our county, our country, and our world. It's a privilege to work together. The grace-given gifts of unity then lead right into the why of it all, for the growing in unity. Look back at verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, while we come to Christ as babes, immature in knowledge of him and doctrine, we are not to stay that way. The Lord has given pastor teachers to his church to build them up. Why? So that we're no longer infants or children. And why? So that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. One of the greatest challenges we face is this idea that members of a church have no need for a serious study of God's word or theology. Many take Jesus' words on a childlike faith as the end-all, be-all for church growth or for our faith's growth. It must remain simple and childlike, they say. I want my faith to be childlike, therefore I don't need any lessons on theology. All I need is to know Jesus. I suggest that that sentiment is not only childish and immature, but it can be downright sinful. Because the Bible calls us to be childlike in two specific ways. First, we must approach the kingdom of God like little children, or we can't enter it. Matthew 18:3. In other words, it takes a simple, childlike trust in God to begin our relationship with the Father. But the second way is found in 1 Corinthians 14:20, when we are directed in regard to evil to be infants, but in thinking, be adults. That text points us to growth as Christians. We are to be infant-like in respect to evil. Children sin, but their sins are not as sophisticated or some as complex and intricate as adults. Babies are by no means innocent, but they are relatively innocent in compared to what adults know how to do. So in that regard, we are called to be infants in evil, but in our thinking, to be adults, to be mature. You see, there's a close connection between simplicity and naivety. Believers who have not been deeply trained and matured in the things of God are vulnerable and then exposed to every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. This was seen on our porch this past week. We have some little bouncy balls all over the porch that have now been at about every corner of this church's property because the wind blew them to and fro. But the things sitting on our porch that are heavy or weighted or have a foundation, they're still there. You see, have you ever noticed how quickly something hits the marketplace and folks become enamored with it? For our girls, it was Frozen. And praise the Lord that those days are over. They've gone beyond Frozen and are now into Inside Out or whatever. But new movies come out and they become enamored with it, singing all of the songs, endlessly singing all of the songs. Now we have a rug with little circles on it, which if you haven't seen Inside Out, I don't want to ruin the movie for you, but now they're pretending that each of those circles are some of the different emotions in the movie. And so right now, as I'm trying to nap, I'm hearing, I'm joy, I'm anger, I'm sadness. Right now, they're enamored with something new. And perhaps some of you may remember the beanie with a propeller on it. This is what Randall was wearing last night. Perhaps many of you even bought it. There was then the hula hoop. Perhaps many of you bought it. There was then the yo-yo, then water pistols. And every year or cycle thereafter, something new came in vogue, and every kid known to man begged his or her parents for it. Can I get an amen? Children are caught up in fads. And you might not have been seen cool enough if you didn't have the beanie with propeller thingy, or the hula hoop, or the yo-yo, and so forth. Many teens can get caught up in the latest fads of clothing or even style of dress. I remember when incredibly baggy jeans came out known as JNCOs. My friends began wearing them. My parents wouldn't allow me to. Or perhaps we remember fads ranging from bell bottoms to skinny jeans or even the length of our shorts. And while even adults can get caught up in these fads, the idea here, at least about doctrine in theology, is that we are to be mature enough to not get swept away, which is why God has given us leaders, pastors, teachers to equip us. You see, for every sin in the world, there is somebody somewhere out there that has tried to write a moral justification for it. Today, scholars eloquently try to defend abortion, where there is no defense. There were even theologians in Germany and Russia who eloquently tried to justify the actions of Hitler and Stalin, which there were no justification. There are even theologians today who are eloquently trying to justify the marriage of same-sex couples, for which there is no justification. The means used by all are deceit, craftiness, scheming, or in another way, Bible gymnastics. How do we see through them? The Scripture tells us. We must have a mature understanding of the Word of God, and then we won't be taken in by crafty or deceitful speech or biblical gymnastics. But these verses also provide the answer, the recipe, the prescription to thwart all of this. Rather, it says, speaking the truth in love is a task for all pastor teachers, but also for the members of Christ's church. We must be a people of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. You see, we are called to search the truth, to understand the truth, to communicate the truth in love. When we speak the truth in love, Scripture says that we will grow up in every way into Christ. In other words, we will no longer be infants or children or adolescents in our faith, but we'll grow up into all aspects of Christ, reflecting Him with our life, becoming like Him with our life, walking in the manner that He has called us to walk, which we considered last week as well. Paul employs the image of a body numerous times in his letters, and he does so again in verse 16. He does so to show that the contribution of each in harmony with each other is important. All of the parts are vital and essential for the healthy and complete functioning of the body. In running, I learned what every doctor or nurse knows, that every part of your body is connected with countless other parts. I learned this the hard way when I got injured, and I'm not going to bore you with the details. But one day I was running, and I felt a sharp pain in my knee, and I thought that my running career might be over. You know, my mom always said, you're just going to ruin your knees. Rather, I found out that muscles in my calves and my thighs had gotten so tight from lack of stretching and strengthening exercises, all of the other things that I'm supposed to do, that I developed something called IT band syndrome. It was only after I finally got those muscles to relax or to stretch by strengthening them through cross training that I was able to run without pain in my knee. There wasn't anything wrong with my knee. It was everything around it. It was connected, and there was something that was off. Likewise, every single member of Pipe Creek Community Church is vital because all have a specific part or position to play and function, if you will. Every member in the body of Christ is gifted by the Holy Spirit and is called by the Holy Spirit to participate in the ministry of Christ. Every person in the body of Christ has a significant and meaningful task to perform. No one is insignificant. No one is unimportant. There is no such thing as a misfit in the body of Christ, because Christ Himself, the head of the body, is the one that makes sure that we fit together and that we function together with unity as His body. To put it more plainly, each of you matter. None of you are insignificant or lesser. You matter. None of you are unimportant or useless. You matter. Each of you, and without each of you, and without each of you living as Christ has called you and as your leadership has equipped you, will not function as a healthy church. Each of you matter. And so in that sense, that is what is our so what this morning. That's why this passage matters, because you matter. Jesus has given grace upon grace upon grace for unity. God has blessed this church with great gifts of faithful leaders who have the privilege to lead the wonderful members of this wonderful church. And this wonderful church is called to grow in unity. And we will, when we realize that each of us matter, not just to God, but to this church. And not just to this church, but to this community. Because for this church to reach this community, we must be a church that is growing in unity, growing in maturity, growing in grace, out of many, one. So in our passage today, Paul described the diverse gifts in the church given for the edification of the church. We truly are, out of many, one. Many members, many gifts, many backgrounds, yet welcomed into one family, the body of Christ. And oh, what a blessing that is for Pipe Creek, for Bandera County, in this world. That we, being faithful in these things, will be sent out from these four walls into a community in need of hope, a community in need of peace, a community in need of unity, and that we can show that to them. For it is in Christ and through His church where that is to be found. You see, don't lose the awe of what Christ did in His incarnation. Coming down to this earth, being born as a baby in a filthy, disgusting stable. Don't lose the awe of what Christ accomplished in His ascension. After He lived and died for our filthy, disgusting sins, He rose again and ascended on high. Give thanks to God for providing this church with capable, faithful leaders who are earnestly seeking to equip us all and promote unity as Christ's visible church here in Pipe Creek. Commit to seek maturity by sitting under the faithful teaching and not just being satisfied with an elementary faith. We have Bible studies throughout the week that you can be a part of. Come, learn, grow with us, and commit to speaking the truth to each other, but doing so in love as we grow up together in the Lord. Commit to be faithful to learn, faithful to serve, and faithful to use the gifts with which God has gifted each of us so that we can grow up in love. When I see Paul's words and some of the conversations that I have with many friends in the ministry, it's easy to mistake or make the mistake of thinking that it's improper to speak of growth or different levels of attainment in the Christian life. But Paul clearly teaches the importance of Christian maturity and our need to grow here in Ephesians 4. This growth, which is aided by gifted teachers and leaders in his word, which we find in verse 11, is described in a variety of ways. As the fullness of Christ in verse 13, as doctrinal stability in verse 14, as growing up into Christ, verse 15, and as a strengthening of his body, verse 16. And so while that is naturally individual in nature, together we corporately make up his church. Let us then choose this day to commit our lives to developing and maturing our faith, because a healthy church will be made up of healthy families, and healthy families will be made up of healthy Christians. And so if you have not publicly professed faith in Christ, I invite you to do so this morning. If you've not joined this church and would like to do so, I invite you to do so this morning. As our musicians come to play, I invite all of us, though, to commit to be the Christians and church members Christ has called us to be. Because as I pray, I call you to examine yourselves, make commitments as the Lord leads, and consider joining me up front if you would like to pray in that manner. But whatever you do, don't waste this time, but use it as the Lord leads. Let's pray. God, we love you. I thank you that didn't create us just to be mindless robots, but that you've gifted each of us individually with diversity, yet each coming together to form this united body of Christ. It's out of many, one. All of us in this church have had different pasts. Many of us have come from different church backgrounds. Many of us have come from even different states or perhaps even countries, but yet we come together, united, though diverse. And God, I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because as we're united, we begin to work together and form, as your people here on earth, an army that marches out of these four walls and spread your word and your kingdom here in our city, our county, our country, faithful to following you as you lead, speaking the truth, but in love, doing so within our church, also outside of our church, standing up for the truth of your gospel. So God, this morning we pray that as we do close up this time of worship by studying your word, I pray that you will give us the courage to consider these things, that where we stand, the part that we play in the body of Christ, and that we'll be faithful to living out that position here, that part. Some tasks are unseen, some are seen, yet without them all, we could not be the church that you've called us to be. So help us, Lord. Help us to be the church that you have called us to be by being faithful to learn, faithful to grow, faithful to serve, and continuing to do that in a way that brings you honor and glory. I thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us this time to worship you, to study your word. And Lord, we thank you and ask for your help in following out its commands on our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.